Well, good evening. It is nice to be back as well here. So I don't need to do an introduction because, you know, my name's Brian and you know what's happening. So, yeah, that's great. But it's really nice to be back in Liberton, Kirk. I really like this church. It's lovely and I'm very thankful to John and his kindness towards me and Talita. And, yeah, so... tonight, I've been given the topic of the pastor. I think you're doing a series just now. Is it the church gifts for everyone? And yes, it feels kind of strange to be speaking about something which I know nothing really about. But by God's grace, I'm going to share what he's laid in my heart. And, you know, I guess weakness is the way in the Christian faith. So it's not like a traditional sermon we're going to do tonight, you know, looking at one passage or whatever. We're going to look at what the Bible says from various passages about the pastor, the shepherd, the teacher, and what that means. What does it mean to be a pastor or a minister, and what is it they do exactly, and why do we have ministers, and what does the Bible say, and is it an outdated job for the 21st century church, and things like that. We're going to try to just to look at that and see where we go anyway. But whilst we talk about that and talk about pastors and ministers, my hope is that the focus would be solely on Jesus tonight, that we remember that he is our chief shepherd, he is our chief pastor, he is king, and that we would also at the same time treasure the gift of pastors to the church and encourage those who are in that ministry. So let's just say we word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can come and look at your word and what you've said to us. Just ask that you would be glorified this evening and that we just humble ourselves before you, that you, the true and living God, would fill us with power this evening, that we would receive that power, that blessing from on high, so that your bride, the church, the body of Christ, may see true God-breathed revival and renewal through the preaching of the word and the praising of your name. So, Lord, would you meet with us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I thought it would be quite good to play a game at the start here, but not a kind of like catchphrase or the pointless or anything like that, but just in your own head, can you name a preacher, maybe apart from John, but name a preacher and how they've influenced you. Please include John, of course. Name a preacher or a few preachers that have influenced you in your life, whether they be someone you listen to online or if it's someone in your upbringing or whatever. And just think of these people for maybe just 10 seconds. And just thank God for them in your heart and how they've shaped you as a Christian, if you're a Christian here tonight. Just that opening thought of pastors that have shaped us and just thank God for them. Yeah, I just thought that would be kind of a nice way to open. The Bible talks about giving honor where honor is due, and that we should actually outdo each other in giving honor. And for me, I can think of so many ministers that have influenced my own life. I was brought up on the Isle of Lewis, hence my accent, which I've been told is now fading away. But if I put it on a bit stronger, you can see that I'm definitely from the Outer Hebrides. And if I say God, I'm definitely a Lewis. But anyway, I was brought up in the Free Church in Stornoway. My parents were Christians. They became Christians in 1994. And I was five at that time. So I've always got memories of growing up in church. And I was always very blessed to have just such wonderful Bible teachers in the Free Church. And the church in the Outer Hebrides is quite a bit different to the mainland here, where we're a bit more traditional. But I'm so thankful for such spirit-filled ministers in the Free Church from my upbringing, and I'll never, ever forget my upbringing, and I'm very thankful for that. I think that it really shaped me as a person in my view of God as Father, that he is just a loving, holy Father. Also, the reality of my own sinfulness and my sinful heart, but but how God comes in and he changes our hearts. I was also made aware as a young man of ministers encouraging me to read my Bible daily and to pray daily and just the simple things that we sometimes take for granted as Christians, but the ministers there just really kind of hammered that and said, it's really important you should do that. And so God really met with me there. But I didn't become a member in the Free Church, mainly because I was a teenager and I loved music, and there wasn't music there. And although I loved the church, I wanted to go somewhere where there was music. And down the road, there was a Church of Scotland which just had introduced the guitar. That's how, that was in about 2006. That was how advanced we were in Lewis. But they started having a guitar in the evening service, and they'd actually bought an electric drum kit. And the minister of that church there, Tommy McNeil, I could hear my daughter in the background. he slowly started introducing music to the church there. That was a big influence on me, on how slowly that took, and how some things actually in the church that it was actually right to not go full steam ahead and just introduce contemporary music, but just to take things slowly and to just, you know, that God's in no rush. And that taught me things about how churches work. And also, Tommy's preaching was had a great impact on me. He's a very loud preacher. He's a shouter, you know, but he's very passionate and fiery, and he's a great preacher, and he really influenced me. And then when I moved down to Edinburgh in 2008 to study music at Napier Uni, and Kenny Borthwick, the minister of the church there in Wester Hales, he was up in Stornoway preaching at a communion service, so Tommy McNeil said, well, why don't you try Kenny's church? And I went down, and they were waving flags, and there was a lot more hands in the air, and I was like, oh, it's a bit different for me. But, you know, there was something about the preaching there, there was something about the worship I really liked, although it made me uncomfortable. And I wrestled with that a lot, and I decided I'm going to stick with this church, and I'm still there. And I've been deeply impacted by the three ministers at Holy Trinity, Wester Hales, Kenny Borthwick, who many of you might know, and he's been involved with a conference called Clan Gathering, and I've really been it's been such a great blessing to be under Kenny's ministry and his wisdom and his kind of very balanced word and spirit preaching, and Ian MacDonald, the associate minister there, he's kind of mentored me over the last 6 years or so. He loves his theology, and me and Ian have kind of wrestled with things. He would challenge me and just kind of, you know, kind of punch my arm a wee bit and say, what do you think of this, Brian? What do you think of that? And so that really shaped me as well. And the youth minister at Holy Trinity, a guy called Ollie Clegg, who's also he's a really passionate evangelist. And I just love Ollie, and he's just so courageous and steps out. And that really encouraged me as well. And I just love Ollie's heart for worship as well. So I think of these people and I think, wow, God's really blessed me with having so many good ministers around. The guys who are, you know, it's just so easy to talk to. They're really humble guys. They're just really servant-hearted folk who God has placed in my life. And I also think as well of other guys that maybe we can call them well-known, you know, guys that are, their podcasts are well-known or whatever, or their sermons are on YouTube. And I think they've also shaped me. I think of guys like John Piper, who might be well-known to some of us. He's a very passionate, kind of gospel-centered guy, as he would describe himself. He's very passionate about the scriptures, and he's a very, very good Bible teacher, and he's got a lot of good things to say, and I'm very thankful for his ministry. Other guys who are very clear communicators, like Mark Driscoll, have been influenced by his ministry. He's a controversial character, but I like what he has to say, and I like his methods of teaching and things. So he's another one. And then I could say other guys who are maybe more charismatic, like a guy called Bill Johnson from Bethel Church. There'd be some things he'd say, and I'm like, oh, that's really good. And other guys, like a guy called R.T. Kendall, he's a very good preacher as well. And then there's, you know, you could go on and on and on, and I'll probably stop there. You know, there's like guys who are the dead guys, you know, the Spurgeons and the Martin Lloyd-Jones and all these guys, you know, John Stott. There's a lot of great preachers out there. You know, perhaps if you're a new Christian here, you know, can I just encourage you just to ask someone, who do you admire? Who's a preacher or a speaker that I can get into and listen to their sermons and read about their lives and how God's impacted them? Because I think that's just one of the most important things that we can do, and one of the ways that we can really grow as Christians. I know it's certainly helped me in my own walk anyway. So there's just so many ways that we can look at ministers and pastors and teachers and how they've influenced us. But enough about my own personal influences. I want to kind of talk about what John was interviewing Nikki and myself about, and that's the call to ministry. And I guess the first thing I would say, and how I felt personally, is that it begins with God. It doesn't begin with man. God is the one who calls. And the church may ordain people to ministry, but the call begins with God and God speaking to man. And we see that right throughout the story of the Bible. And if that call, though, on someone's heart to ministry is just something that, you know, oh, well, perhaps I could do this, then it's just mere human intrigue. But, you know, as Nikki said so well, that she just felt that was really from God, and she pursued that for 18 months, and it was became really clear to her, and it was affirmed in so many ways. And, you know, that was just really great to hear. And it just goes back to the point that the call, it begins with God and God speaking to us, and whether that's through someone that we admire and someone that we respect, or whether that's, and also through His Word, and just in our own private devotion as well. And I guess the next thing I would say about that in relation to the call that God has spoken to me about is that the fact is that God is much more concerned with our character than our gifts. And that, you know, whilst gifting's great, and the having a gift that you can give to the church, whether it's music or whatever it is, hospitality, administration, gifting is great, but God is far more concerned with our character. He's far more concerned with our hearts. And if our hearts are in the right place with God, if we are in right stead with God, then He will bless that, and He will honor that. And gifting, you know, may take us places, but it's character, it's integrity, it's faithfulness, and the anointing of God that will sustain us. And that's whatever our ministry is. We all are called to ministry in some way or another. Whether that's in our work, in our workplace, we all are called to share the gospel with someone. We're called to share with our family, and we're all called to ministry, and it is character that sustains that. And so a call from God to preach the gospel, to become a pastor, a minister, you know, it comes with a huge responsibility. And as I was preparing this, I was thinking, wow, you know, people who are called by God into the ministry, they've been tested throughout their lives. So that's the first thing I came to see, that character is so important, and that the test of character is so vital. So I guess on that note, I just if you want to maybe perhaps turn to the first portion of Scripture that we'll read, it's in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and it's the first 7 verses. And it just talks about the character of the person who aspires to be a minister. And I must admit, whilst I read that, I was like, oh, Lord. And, you know, it just, yeah, that it's a sober reminder. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. It says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach," and we'll talk about that a bit later, "not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." Now, as I was preparing, I read that, and I kind of went, gulp. You know, it's strong stuff we read there. So not only is a pastor called to be humble and faithful, noble character, constant in prayer, self-controlled, hospitable, able to teach, they're called to be, have great character. And I was like, wow, that's so challenging. Lord, have mercy. But I realized that when Paul's talking about this here, he's saying that this is a high calling. It's a noble thing to aspire to. But then he speaks all the things that you should aspire to, and it's sober reading. It comes down to character and holiness, that God requires certain characteristics of each and every Christian, as you know, we're all called to ministry, that we have to have certain character and submission and sacrifice to God. We sacrifice our whole lives, and we look to God and we ask Him that He would make us holy like His Son Jesus. And so, you know, we read these things and we think, wow, Lord, I say it, Lord, have mercy, I can do this, if not for the power of Your Holy Spirit. And this is just the next thing, that if I looked at this and I said, okay, I'm going to try to do it in my own strength, perhaps I could last for a wee bit, but it would be for a short time. God would maybe allow me to go on for a small time, but I would be down and out very quickly. But it's only by God's grace and by the work of His Holy Spirit working in each and every one of us that we're able to do ministry, that we're able to do what He's called us to do. That it seems impossible what we read here on paper, but if God calls us, if God is causing our hearts to stir towards Him, then we know that God will make all things possible, because He's good and He's kind to us and He's generous and He's gracious and He's slow to anger and He's just abounding in love. And He's so good and He's so trustworthy that we can look to Him and we just know that He has the best plans for us. But we can trundle on, you know, as usual, and we can live without the power of God living in us. And I guess I read this and I thought, wow, it's a stark reminder that we need to be caught up in God's Word daily. We need to be mindful in prayer. And I realize that I'm a hypocrite saying that at times. You know, I struggle, and you know, we're all human. We all have days where, this isn't great, you know. But God is good, isn't He? He's so good to us. And when we fall, we just look to Him and we say, God, I'm sorry. I just want to just commit myself to You. We need to be filled afresh with His Holy Spirit. And we need to also realize that God has called us to grow and to become into the likeness of His Son, Jesus. But that isn't instantaneous. It's a day-by-day process, and that God calls us and walks with us day by day. You know that daily reading book by Selwyn Hughes? It's every day with Jesus, every day. It's not just the big moments. It's the everyday, the mundane stuff. It's the everyday. And so that's the first two things that we can see, that it's character and commitment to God. And so, like I say, it was humbling reading, and just brought me to my knees. So, just going on to the meat and bones now. What is a pastor? What is a minister? What is it he does, or what is it he or she does? And the next portion of scripture, perhaps you maybe just listen to it, or maybe don't need to listen, look it up. But if you want to, it's in Ephesians 4, and it's from verses 11 to 14. It gives a brief rundown of a minister's calling. It says, and he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So then we read this and we think, this is a specific calling. It's a specific gifting God calls people to. God gives pastors or shepherds and teachers an important role to equip the body of Christ, to teach and to build up the body of Christ, to make believers mature in the faith, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the Son, so that believers can go out and preach the gospel and do that with boldness and clarity and live the Christian life. And the minister also, the pastor, the shepherd, helps us know our identity as sons and daughters of God, that we know that who we are in Jesus Christ, that when we become Christians, that we are sons and daughters of the King, that we are fully accepted and fully embraced in our Abba Father, that God is so near and so loving and so kind towards us. And so he does all these things, the minister, through God's strength by the Holy Spirit, so that we can become solid, if I can use the word, solid in our faith. You know, we sometimes say, oh, that guy, he's a solid guy, you know, he's solid, she's a solid girl, you know, just, they're mature, you know, that's a minister's job. He's got a leadership role to equip the body of Christ. And we can also see this, you know, going back to the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 3:15, it says, God is speaking, and he says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. So these shepherds, who are these shepherds here? They're leaders. They'll feed the people with knowledge and understanding. So that's the kind of the point. They were to teach the people, advise them in their spiritual lives, and they were also to display holiness in their own private lives and encourage others to do the same. So we see this theme of character and holiness and obedience to God and commitment to God, sacrifice, a key theme. And it's not just for the pastors, it's not just that they've got a huge role and everyone else has got a secondary role, but we all have an equal role in the body of Christ to bring souls into the faith, to see salvation, to see healings and miracles, and to see the kingdom break through. And that's what God's called us to do. And so from that link from the Old Testament where God spoke to Jeremiah, in the New Testament, we also find an example of shepherds being leaders in 1 Peter 5, the first three verses. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, this is Peter speaking, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So again, we see that holiness, that character. Just don't domineer over people, but be an example, be a humble servant. And also there in the first verse of Peter, we see that the most common term for the New Testament leader is the elder. So now we see the term elder being used in conjunction. And the New Testament often depicts leaders as shepherds of God's flock. And the term shepherd and exercising oversight emphasize the function of the elders. In a nutshell, the function of the elders is to shepherd, is to look after the flock. The shepherds look after the flock, and the office of the elder is the leadership position. So the function of elders is to shepherd, to look after the flock, whilst the title of elder focuses on the leadership position, the office. So there's the kind of connection we see there from the Old and the New Testament. I quite like what John MacArthur says about the shepherd and about elders. He says that shepherd is an appropriate image of a leader, because a shepherd leads, feeds, comforts, corrects, and protects the sheep under his care. Those same responsibilities belong to every church leader. In fact, the word pastor means shepherd. And so just to kind of round this off here, we see that pastors that are called a shepherd are called to be an example in both word and deed, and to be humble, to submit to God, and to exercise oversight. And so just that balance of knowing the leadership position that God has given and the office, but also just having that humble, servant-hearted, Jesus-focused response, that Jesus came to earth as a servant. He came to serve. And so the next thing we can say about the ministry, what about preaching and teaching? That's maybe the next question, perhaps. And going back to what Paul said in Timothy, he said that they must be able to teach. And again, that was sobering. I was like, oh, okay. But again, I looked at it again from the outset. I was thinking, you know what? It's the duty of every Christian. We've all got to preach the gospel, whether that's to our families, our friends, or work colleagues, in whatever situation, whether that's in school, whether that's at home or college or uni, or at work. We're all called to share Jesus, that we know the good news of the gospel, that Jesus came to die for us as a sacrifice for our sins, and he rose again, and the Holy Spirit lives in us, that we can live fruitful lives serving God. And so all of us, whilst all of us are called to preach the gospel, And it's not something that's only left to the pastors. There's a verse in James, chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, however, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And so I found that very challenging, reading that. And it actually reminded me of, strangely enough, the Spider-Man films. Now, get what I'm saying here. It reminded me of a quote in the Spider-Man films where the uncle said to the Spider-Man, Peter Parker, he goes, "With great power comes great responsibility." And I thought, that's actually got a link somewhere, because pastors have an important task, they've got an important role, and it's only through God's power and God's anointing can they preach. And so there's a responsibility there. There's a responsibility to steward what God has given. And, God will judge all of our deeds according to what we've done here on earth. And that sounds like a fearful thought, but for those of us who are Christians, we know that when we reach heaven, that God will open his gates and we will be welcomed in. But we will be judged according to our deeds. And it is a fearful and humbling thought. And I guess, reading that, I was thinking, if pastors, and if I would be preaching this tonight primarily out of a fear of God's judgment, then it wouldn't make for a very healthy lifestyle for me personally, or a very healthy church. And, whilst it's important to have a healthy fear of God, that he's holy, he's righteous, he's pure, whilst it's really important that we fear God, because God is so huge, he's so sovereign, we also need to have a healthy view of God as a loving Heavenly Father who loves his children unconditionally. And it's about that healthy balance, isn't it? And so pastors need to also be aware, I think, as I was reading, that just the central point of the faith, that Jesus came, that God sent his only Son to die the most gruesome death for us, that we might be able to live free. And I just thought, wow, that is the central point, that it all comes back to that yes, it's good to have a healthy fear of God, it's good to have a healthy knowledge of God's love and experience of God's love, but everything works together. Just that kind of balance there, it goes back to the cross and goes back to Jesus dying for us as a sacrifice, as a servant. And it's from that place that we can do ministry, each and every one of us. It's because of God's mercy that he doesn't give us what we do deserve, that being death, but by his grace he gives us what we could never ever earn on our own merit, salvation. And it just, everything comes back to that, doesn't it? Everything's back to the center point, the cross. As John said earlier, just before he came on, as we sang so beautifully, those words of "Man of Sorrows, Lamb of God," he died on the cross. What was the word? I wrote it down, actually. The sin of man and the wrath of God on him was laid. And just thinking of that thought, that all our sins and all our transgressions were laid upon Jesus, that he came and he died for us. And also, it's not just from that point, we don't just finish there, we move to Pentecost as well, and we come to the power part, that dynamic, that dunamis power of the Holy Spirit, that preaching of the word only comes from the power from on high, the encounter with the true and living God. As we share the gospel with our families, with our friends, or as we preach from a pulpit, or whatever it is we share, and it certainly is true for pastors, that and again I say this humbly, I hope, that it's from that power from on high, the encounter with God, that we ever would seek to please God, from that encounter, encounter at the cross and at Pentecost, that God came and he sent the Spirit to live in us and to empower us for Christian living. And for all of us who are Christians, we can say amen, amen to that this evening. And looking through the history of church, we can see that many great men and women of God, and who've been tested by God, and who've done amazing things for his kingdom, they've all experienced God. I love this quote from A.W. Tozer. He says that God never uses anyone greatly until he tests them deeply. And I just think that, you know, if we want to experience God in a great way, then, you know, perhaps that might come through testing. Perhaps that might come through God using a situation. But it's important that we meet him, that we meet his son, Jesus, at the cross. And we also know the power of the Spirit that he's given to us, that we just ask for that filling of the Spirit each and every day. And so, I just want to ask any of you, is God perhaps testing you at the moment? Are you going through a testing and troubling time in your life? Perhaps you've just had unanswered prayer. You've just been praying about a specific thing and you just haven't seen that answer to prayer. Or you're caught in the middle of a difficult situation at work. Then, you know, we just need to trust God, don't we, that he's good. We just need to seek his face in the gutter. But maybe this evening also you just need that fresh Pentecost encounter with him tonight. Perhaps you feel that perhaps God feels distant to you, and perhaps you're even wondering, what is this encounter with God? What is this encounter? What does it mean to meet with God? And you know, I struggled with this over the years with my more traditional upbringing, and I used to hyper spiritualize it, especially in more charismatic churches where they wave their hands a bit more. And I used to overthink it, but I just came down, I just began to simply think that, you know, it's an encounter with God. It's when you know you've met with the living God, and whatever that means to you, it's that we have a desire to meet with God afresh. Perhaps you need to echo the words of the great Scottish preacher Robert Murray McChain, "To thy service I desire to dedicate myself over and over and over again." I just love that quote, such a humble word, just, you know, God, I need you. Just simply put, I need you. Come, Holy Spirit. And so I look at this myself, and I'm going to go a bit personal here, if that's okay. And I read all this, and I was like, how am I going to be able to say this on Sunday evening? How am I going to be able to, you know, I just feel quite unworthy of saying that. But I just felt God's kindness and his grace and his mercy at that moment. Actually, you know, that it's like, it's okay, son. I've got it. It's okay. I know what I'm doing. And just trust me. And that's the same thing for each and every one of us, isn't it? That God loves us unconditionally. If you're a Christian here tonight, just know that God loves us, loves you unconditionally. Each and every one of us, whatever you are at this point. Perhaps, you know, God feels distant. You know, just know that God loves you and he wants you and he wants to spend time with you. You know that, another quote, sorry, I'm just going a bit off track here, but I love this quote from R.T. Kendall. It says, children spell the word love, T-I-M-E. What if God spelt love in the same way? And that really challenged me just to think about how God views us and actually that he wants our time. He wants all our rambles and all our prayers. He wants all our thoughts and all our questions and all our queries. He wants all of our rubbish, all of our sin, just brought before his feet and say, God, I just give you this. I don't know how to handle it. And so that's all I think I could do as I came to this message. I just knew that God draws near by his Holy Spirit. And you know, he doesn't give us the sympathy vote and just leave me there, but he comforts me and he comforts us in our weakness, in our trials. And he assures us again of our identity as sons and daughters of him. And I think, you know, if we look to David in the Old Testament and we strengthen ourselves in the Lord in the tough times like David did, then we'll walk into all that God has for us. I think that's true for every pastor, as it is for each and every Christian, for each and every one of us here, that if we strengthen ourselves in the Lord, then we'll walk into what God's got for us. We'll see doors open. We'll see the kingdom break through. We'll see things happen in our workplace, with our families. We'll see prayer answered. It might not happen straight away, but God is in no rush, and God is out with time. So just as I was preparing this sermon, I just felt God by his grace saying, you know, don't worry. Wait for me. I know what's best. And maybe you have that in your heart tonight. Maybe that's all you want to take away from tonight. Just go to God and just hear his voice afresh. Well, you know, I was going to move on, but you know, I might just skip. You know, I was going to talk about the Word of God and the importance there. And of course, you know, God's Word is important, but I'm probably going to maybe skip a wee bit and just close with an illustration and just a story about a guy. I found it really, it was a really cool story. It's a couple of hundred years old, but I just really like this guy. And it's a story of perseverance. So, you know, the story began with, you know, what if someone gave you a church but they didn't let you in? That sounds rather strange. So there's this guy called Charles. This is the predicament that he faced. At age 20, he'd converted to Christ on Easter Sunday, and he was now 23, and he was appointed vicar of Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge. And this wasn't just a job for him; it was the fulfillment of a dream. And he had said that he'd often, while passing Trinity Church, said to himself, "How should I rejoice if God were able to give me that church, that I might preach the gospel there and be a herald for him in the university?" And now he was installed to lead in the most prominent church in the middle of a university that educated the best and the brightest in England. But Charles soon realized that the red carpet wasn't going to be rolled out for him. And there was a sizable faction in the congregation, including many of the key leaders, that had another guy in mind for the job. And so when Charles got the job, imagine the awkward standoff. Charles, he couldn't be barred from preaching at the services, but there were wardens there that locked the pews. I mean, imagine that. That's so mean, isn't it? You know. But this went on for quite a bit. It actually summed up the first 10 years of his pastorate. Imagine 10 years of enduring locked pews, you know, effectively removing all the space for the people to sit. So Charles, he was caught in a hard place. He believed that he was assigned to this congregation and he was called to this church. And, you know, he loved this church and he didn't want to create a showdown between the opposition and himself. He just chose to humble himself, basically. And he thought that if only, I just love this bit, he thought that if God would only give a double blessing to the congregation that did attend, there would be, on the whole, as much good as if the congregation was double and the blessing limited to only the half that amount. Now, I just look at the number of us here tonight, and I just think that's, you know, it's not about numbers, it's not about the mega churches and what, as great as they are, but it's about God's blessing, isn't it, on the church? It's about God's hand being over the church and God's anointing. And so the scripture that came to Charles' mind throughout this time was, "The servant of the Lord must not strive." And so he endured for life, and he lived with an abiding sense of responsibility to God for this church. And as you might guess, over time, God changed this church, and some of the hearts were softened, and the influence of some of the others just diminished. And Charles Simeon, who's a very well-known minister, he was there for 54 years. 54 years is quite incredible. And in the church sanctuary, there's now an inscription in his honor which says, "Whether as the ground of his own hopes or as the subject of all his ministrations, he determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified." 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. Whether as the ground of his own hopes or as the subject of his own, of all his ministrations, Charles Simeon determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so again, we just go back to that point of faithfulness, character, humility, and the anointing of God. Charles Simeon, he didn't view himself as having a superior calling, that he was greater than people because he was a minister. He was just an average guy trying to serve Jesus. He was just a humble servant. And he truly lived out what it says in one of my favorite portions of scripture, which was read at my wedding, our wedding, me and Talita's wedding. And I'll read it here in Romans 12, verses 9 to 14. It says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. It's all about coming back to the cross, isn't it? Charles Simeon, he came back to the cross. He declared to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. He knew that he had, he had met with God. He experienced God. Otherwise, how could he have persevered for 54 years other but through the work of the Holy Spirit in his life? That's what I love most about that story, that God just gave him the perseverance to endure. And what was the fruit that he of the thought of that Charles determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified? What was the fruit of that? It was unconditional, genuine love towards the church over 54 years. And I just think that's real pastoral ministry that I want to really aspire to. I want to aspire to this noble task. And it's a humbling thing, but perhaps you feel a call to ministry as well. And again, hi Esther. Again, can I just, just encourage that it's just all about Jesus, isn't it? Whatever our ministry is, whether we're called to pastoral ministry or whether that's full time or whether that's part time or whether that's whatever that looks like, or whether it's to become an elder or a deacon in the church, or whether it's just to serve somewhere in a church or in our work or in a just to speak the gospel, preach the gospel to our families. And we all have ministry. We all have a part to play in God's kingdom. We've all got gifts, but it all comes back to character, doesn't it? And so, just to close, I said earlier that I'm a member in Holy Trinity Church in Wester Hales, and the minister there, Kenny Borthwick, he's had to stand down due to recent health issues, which is it's really sad. But he sent a letter to the ministry team upon leaving, and he wrote this really lovely and quite emotional letter, which is read out to the congregation. And he finished with the words at the bottom, with love, Kenny, and then P.S., don't ever forget the cross. And I must have, I nearly teared up at hearing that. And it just again reminds me that just the centrality of the cross, that everything comes back to Jesus, that Jesus, the Son of God, filled with the Spirit of God, came to earth to accomplish his Father's mission, that he willingly gave himself up as a sacrifice, that he was bruised, torn, battered, beaten. He became the suffering servant for us all, that he was pierced for our transgressions, he was bruised, crushed for our iniquities, and by his wounds that were healed, all our sin was cast upon him, and the world changed at Calvary. Our salvation was purchased through his blood and through the forgiveness of sins. And now we are called children of God. And if you don't know that tonight, why don't you think about who is Jesus? And, what does he mean to me? What does he mean? And just think about what he's done and how much he loves you. Or perhaps you need to know that fresh experience of the Holy Spirit tonight, that you just need that power, that dynamite power boost. Perhaps you feel a bit just lukewarm, and it happens to all of us, doesn't it? Perhaps you need that power boost tonight. Maybe that's for you. So I'm just going to close here with one final verse that just focuses on Jesus, that he is our chief shepherd, he is our chief teacher, and that he became a servant for us. It's 1 Peter 5, just going back to that. Verse 4, it says, and when the chief shepherd, Jesus, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Isn't it amazing, the wonderful blessing that it is to know Jesus? And that whilst we meet him at the cross, we know that we can know his blessing, we can know his peace, we can know his joy as we serve him in the Christian life. And on the day he appears, we will receive a crown of glory. What an amazing, amazing thought that is. A crown of glory from Jesus. What an amazing thought. But we're not there yet. And until that day comes, we'll serve him. And we'll do that with the Spirit's power and with the cross being the center. Let's just pray, I think. Yes. Heavenly Father, just thank you for tonight. Thank you that you've been with us. Lord, you say that when two or three are gathered here, that you will be present. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit is here. And Lord, I just ask that you would speak to each and every one of us here, wherever we are with you, that you would speak to our hearts, and that you would just firstly remind us of the cross again, the very foundation of our faith, and that we would just have a renewed sense of thankfulness, that attitude of gratitude for what you've done for us, that we can echo the words of William Cowper, that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And this is what we proclaim, Lord, as all Christians. We thank you for Calvary. God, we thank you for sending your Son to die for us, for forgiveness of sins. And that's what we will always say, thank you for the cross. And Lord, we also thank you for your Spirit that you sent to us, to live in us. And Lord, I just ask for anyone who just feels that you're a bit distant at this time, that you would meet with them, that they would know a fresh sense of your peace and your joy and your power. Just the simplicity of asking you that very early, that first prayer of the early church, come Holy Spirit. That's what we ask. And finally, Lord, we just thank you for the faithful men and women whom you've called to preach over the years, through the centuries, those who have influenced, those who have worldwide renown because of their ministry, and also those who have been called to local parishes to be faithful and who have had flourishing local ministries. Lord, whatever you call us to, we thank you that you've all called us with a purpose to serve you and to do that with the power of your Spirit. And so, Lord, would you visit us again afresh through the preaching of your word and the praising of your name, so that Scotland may flourish once again amidst the tide of secularism that's rising, amidst all the issues. Lord, it can be so easy to focus on all the issues, but Lord, help us to realize that it's such an exciting time to be a Christian at this time, and that you are moving in this nation. So would you come afresh, and may we, each and every one of us, preach the gospel, see the kingdom come in our families, in our homes, in our workplace, in our schools. Lord, may you bring revival and renewal to this nation again. May we be drawn to our knees, on our faces in prayer, Lord. Would you humble our hearts? Would you give us the strength? Would you help us to strengthen ourselves in you? And may we know that Jesus is our chief shepherd, that the Lord is our shepherd and we shall not want. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.